Well, I mean, good, yeah, we absolutely need it. But these days are just kind of like, oh, right? And then we start off with a song that says there's joy in the house of the Lord. Come on, Tim. I've been stuck on that song, okay? Been stuck on that song since it said there's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. If we believe that, doesn't that change how we enter into a place together? It should. I mean, maybe you guys are all here ready. Maybe it just needed me to change, okay? Matthew 18, verse 20, it says this, 19 and 20. Also, I tell you, if two or more of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. There's joy in the house of the Lord. You guys don't know whether to say amen or not. Anytime you want to, just yell it out. That's fine. Okay? Thank you. There's joy in the house of the Lord because our God is surely in this place. That's phenomenal. Okay. Well, with that said, we're going to start. Okay? Or we're going to continue. Three-ish weeks ago, I was at Panda Express. Raise your hand if you ever had Panda Express. Raise your hand if you never had Panda Express. Wow, nobody. Sweet. I was standing in line with my wife. We ordered whatever we were ordering, got to the end of the line, and the checker, the person working the back, rang up the total, and it was less than I expected. I'm like, oh, well, that's nice. I'm like, hey, that actually said something. I mean, I was like, that seems less than I expected. He's like, well, yeah, I gave you a military discount. I thought, split second, right? Split second is all it took. I thought, did I get a recent haircut? Am I standing at attention? Right? I have absolute, utmost respect for military. I've got family members that are military. I've got friends. Many of you have served. I'm a godfather to a military family. We're praying for Kyle and as he's deployed. But I never served. And he said, I'm giving you a military discount. So I was like, it took me a moment, but I realized I was wearing a Marines shirt that I had got at a recruiter booth at a football game. And for that same split second of time, I kid you not, it was a split second, but it was like, oh, do I just accept this? Or do I say something? Again, split second, I had no question about it. I needed to do what was right. All right, so I got, sir, I appreciate that, but I did not serve. Please let me pay the full amount. Right? And he did. Be a better story if it said, and he, yeah, and he did. How often am I willing to stand up and do the right thing anytime? Right? Am I willing to stand up when I see the pay inequality between men and women doing the same job, and yet women get paid significantly less, even though they're often doing the job better? How often do I stand up when I see a young person of color get pulled over and genuinely have a fear for what's going to happen in that moment, whereas a Caucasian person wouldn't? How often will I stand up and say something about the food insecurity in our world? Did you know that the world produces enough food to feed 10 billion people? How many people are in the world? 2024, it was, well, some people say 7. Most recent I found was 8.2 billion, okay? So the world produces enough food to feed everybody. It's the distribution where there's a problem. And oftentimes in the distribution, there is inequality. There's places where it's not right. There's places where it's not just. How often am I willing to stand up and say, hold on, that's not right? I mean, sometimes it'll cost you a little bit, a few dollars at Panda Express. But other times it could cost you a whole lot more. God's been trying to tell his people to stand up and do the right thing for millennia. And that's evident in our minor prophet today. Let me pray, and then we'll open the word. Lord God, I thank you for the time that we've had to worship this morning. I thank you that where two or more are gathered, you are in this place. And God, I'm humbled by that. I'm terrified by that. I'm in awe of that. And all at the same time, there's a deep peace knowing that you're here. God, I pray that your spirit would move amongst us this morning. Help us to hear familiar stories in new ways. Don't let us leave the same person that showed up this morning. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn or tap to the Old Testament minor prophet of Micah. Today we are going to be finishing halfway through the Minor Prophets Major Messages sermon series that we've been doing. Now, we've been doing this. We've been looking at these minor prophets, one prophet per week, asking the question, what is God saying to the people in that time, in that culture, in that context? And then we've been asking, what is God saying to us today through that same prophet? And so the prophet today is Micah. And Micah was a guy who prophesied at the same time as the prophet Isaiah, which is one of the major prophets, and he prophesied to all of Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom. And his prophecy was very similar to all the other ones we've seen so far. Hey, Israel, you're not living the way you're supposed to be living, and I don't like that, and because of that, you're going to be punished. You're going to get whooped. You're going to feel the effects. I'm not going to overcomplicate this morning's sermon in Micah. I actually think it's pretty simple. And if you've got sermon notes, you can fill in all three blanks right now, or you can wait and fill them out as we go. I think this book is all about three things. I think God's saying to the people of Israel, hey, I don't like the way you're living. I don't like your lack of justice. And I want you to live in a right way. God wants you to do what is right, and he wants you to do this so that all nations will have a chance to get to know him. I want you to do this so that all nations will get a chance to get to know him. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, it sounds a lot like all the other prophets. We've heard similar messages before. The first minor prophet, Hosea chapter 12, verse 6, says this, "So now come back to your God, act with love and justice, and always depend on him." We see something very similar in today. You know, most people, when they hear of Micah, they think of Micah 6, 8. And it says this, "Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." I think this whole book can be simplified into God does not like your lack of justice, how you're living. God wants you to do what is right, and God wants you to do that so that all nations will have a chance to get to know him. Let's look at that first point first. Micah says to the Israelites, for God does not like your lack of justice. He doesn't like how you are living. In chapter 1, we see God grieving what's going on in the people that he calls his chosen. Verse 3, it says, look, the Lord is coming. He leaves the throne in heaven. He tramples the heights of the earth. You jump down to verse 5, and why is this happening? Because of the rebellion of Israel. Yes, the sins of the whole nation, both north and south. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria, its capital city. And where is the center of idolatry in Judah? In Jerusalem, its capital city. Verse 8, therefore, I will mourn and lament. I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl, for my people's wound is too deep to heal. It's reached into Judah, even the gates of Jerusalem. God is grieving the destruction that's about to take place, and he goes on to unpack the rebellion of Israel that he says in verse 5, I think it is, as the sins of the whole nation. And it begins in chapter 2. Listen to how it starts. What sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? If you're reading any other type of English translation except for two other types, it's going to say, woe to you. Does it say woe to you in your translation? Woe to you. Everybody say woe. Woe. Yeah, woe. That is not W-O-A-H. That's W-O-E. Like the Good God's Word translation says, how horrible it will be for you. Or the NET Bible, the NET Bible says, those who devise sinful plans are as good as dead. What sorrow awaits you. You ever heard a phrase like that before in Scripture? Woe to you. You ever read the New Testament? You ever read what Jesus said in one of his better rants? I actually really enjoy the rant. In Matthew 23, he's going after the religious leaders of the day, and he says, woe to you so many different times. You can read that on your own. I wonder, though, if Jesus got his word choice inspiration from Micah here. Because we get, woe to you, what sorrow awaits you who lie awake at night thinking up evil plans. You rise at dawn and hurry to carry them out. simply because you have the power to do so. When you want a piece of land, you find a way to seize it. When you want someone's house, you take it by fraud and violence. You cheat a man of his property, stealing his family's inheritance. You see what these people are doing? No wonder God's saying, woe to you. Thinking up evil plans. Seizing pieces of land that's not yours. Taking houses by fraud and violence. Stealing somebody else's inheritance. Simple question. I'm going to let you figure out the answer. You can answer with either a head nod up and down or side to side, okay? Are any of these things good? Should the people of God be doing any of these things? No. And if that was it, maybe God could say, all right, I'm going to give you a mulligan this time, but that wasn't it. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, listen again, says this, yet this very hour my people rise against me like an enemy. You steal the shirts right off my backs. You steal the shirts off the backs of those who trusted you, making them as ragged as men returning from battle. You have evicted women from their pleasant homes and forever stripped their children of all that God would give them. Is that good? Is that right? Is that just? No. Micah 3:5, there's very little doubt as to what God's upset about. Micah 3 verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says, you false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse to feed you. Verse 9, 10, and 11, listen to me, God said, you leaders of Israel, you hate justice and twist all that is right. You're building Jerusalem on a foundation of murder and corruption. Your rulers make decisions based on bribes. You priests teach God's laws only for a price. You won't prophesy unless you are paid. That's brutal. Chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. What shall I say about the homes of the wicked filled with treasures gained by hard work and honesty? No, it says filled with treasures gained by cheating. What about the disgusting practice of measuring out grain with dishonest measures? How can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. I'm glad we have no places in the world that act like this today. I'm glad this is over. I mean, it's so good just to be able to read the history and think, oh, wow. Chapter 7. 1 through 4, how miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after harvest who could find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. But their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Even the best of them is like a briar. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns, but your judgment day is coming swiftly now. Your time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. Is any of this good? No. Is any of it just? No. Is any of it the right way to live? No, I'm not going to overcomplicate this morning. Micah says to Israel, for God does not like your lack of justice. How you are living is what we're seeing here. But Micah says, instead, God wants you to do what is right. God wants you to do what is right. He wants you to live a life of justice, right? I'm not going to go right to 6:8 yet. I'm going to go to chapter 3, verse 1. I said, listen, you leaders of Israel, you're supposed to know right from wrong. But you're the very ones who hate good and love evil. You're supposed to know right from wrong. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this. It says, should you talk of that way, O family of Israel? Will the Lord's Spirit have patience with such behavior? If you would do what is right, you would find my words comforting. And of course, the verse everybody knows in Micah 6, verses 6 to 8, the people are saying, what shall we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before the Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our own firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, Micah says to Israel for the Lord, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Do what is right. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Do what is right. A lot of your translations will use the word justice right there, which is, it means the same thing. We see this in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 in the English Standard Version. He has told you, in fact, why don't we read this together? How's that? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Justice. This is actually how Micah describes himself. Pretty bold, but that's what it is. Chapter 3, verse 9, he says, but as for me, I am filled with power. With the Spirit of the Lord, I'm filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion. Listen to me, you leaders of Israel, you hate justice and twist all that is right. I am filled with justice. You could put 100 people in a room and ask them the definition of justice and you get 103 different answers. And so here's the one I'm going off of. I think I actually have it on the screen. Maybe. Maybe not. Nope, there we go. Justice is the key word so often used by the prophets to sum up the social justice obligation. It covers and transcends a host of negative precepts, such as prohibition of oppression, perjury, and bribery. It calls for a sense of responsibility towards weaker members of society, lest they go to the wall. It insists on the rights of others. It demands an instinct for social preservation. That's Leslie Allen writing in the New International Commentary on the Old Testament. How often in today's world do we hear the word justice and it's used just about getting our wants, our needs, our rights? How often do we hear justice being used of others focused? Listen again, justice is the key word so often used by the prophets to sum up the social obligation. It covers and transcends a host of negative precepts such as prohibition of oppression, perjury, and bribery. It calls for a sense of responsibility towards weaker members. That's justice. Weaker members of society, lest they go to the wall, it insists on the rights of others. It demands an instinct for social preservation. So listen again to Micah 6, 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, this is what he has told you. He's told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to look for the social obligation, to look to the responsibility towards weaker members, to look for the rights of others, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Micah says, God does not like the way you guys are living. Your lack of justice, God wants you to do what is right. And what is right has a focus on other people. Those weaker, those less than, those not able, those that are being scrutinized, those that are being taken advantage of. Which makes the third point in this fit really, really well. God wants you to do what is right so that the people who don't know him will get a chance to know him. It's not just so that you don't feel guilty because you got the military discount you never served. Okay, but I would have felt guilty and I would have confessed it before you, and then I probably would have been beaten by, friendly with pool noodles, by everybody who has served. God wants you to do what is right, not just because he wants to put a gold sticker on your I did good today chart. He wants you to do what is right because other people are watching. And when other people watch God's people not do right, they think, why should we be God's people? This is not a new theme in these prophets. I mean, we've heard it over and over. God is passionate about his people, but he's passionate about more than just his people. He's passionate about the Israelites, but also all people, the others, all nations that have a chance to get to know him. In chapter 4, verses 1 and following, it says, in the last days, this is predicting God's future reign. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest. It will be raised above the other hills. And the people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The Lord's teaching goes out toward from Zion. His word will go out to Jerusalem. Just love the rest of this, because this gives hope. You look at the world today, and this gives hope. Verse 3, the Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Oh, Lord, make that happen soon. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. Did you catch verse 2? People from many nations will come and say, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The reason God says, I want you to do what is right, is so that that can happen. Because again, if we're not doing that, people are watching. And if they're watching and not seeing people living in his ways, then they won't get a chance to know him. Chapter 7, verse 16 says, all nations of the world will stand amazed at what the Lord will do for you. All nations. In context, this is talking about God restoring his people, God's love for his people. We see that in verse 18, 19, and 20. Where is there another God like you, these all nations will ask, who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever, because you delight in showing your unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. Wow, do you hear echoes to Jonah? I didn't want to do this because you'd be compassionate, because you'd be slow to anger and full of love. Prophets are all saying the same thing. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors Abraham and Jacob long ago. Why is God going to do that? So that all nations will be able to stand amazed at what the Lord will do. Micah says to Israel, God doesn't like your lack of justice. You don't like the way you're living. I want you to live right, God says. And I want you to live right so that all nations will have a chance to come to know me. That's the message that God gives the people of Israel in this minor prophet Micah. So as we've been doing, we want to ask the question, what's the major message for us today? It's the exact same. Not going to overcomplicate it today. It's the exact same. I got a feeling that at times God looks down on his church. Big C Church, okay? So I'm not just saying us, First Church, but Big C Church. And I wonder if he says, I'm not a fan of your lack of justice. Not a fan of the way you guys are living. I got to wonder if at times God just is crying out to his church saying, I want you to do what is right. Because so many people are watching you right now, and if they're watching you, and if you're doing what is right, then all nations will have a chance to come to know me. All nations will have a chance. How justly or how rightly we live will have an eternal impact on someone, somehow, somewhere. And we need to take that seriously. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a special baby dedication because, frankly, it ties right into this message. You'll see. Lord God, thank you that you sometimes just speak so plainly and clearly that it's hard to miss. I've got to feel like today is one of those times, Lord. Frankly, I've got to feel like as we've gone through this major, minor prophets, major messages series, that the same things you've been saying to your people for years and years and for millennia are some of the same things you're still saying to us today. Jesus, I'm grateful that you take the time to tell us that you're not pleased. You demonstrate your love for us by disciplining us, by calling us out, by saying, hey, that's not right. You need to do this differently. And it's not just so that we can say, oh, look at us, we lived well. It's so that the world that is watching can look and see what an amazing God we serve. A God that forgives, a God that loves, a God full of compassion. Lord, we're going to look back on history, some of history that we have written, and we're going to grieve. But Lord, I would love for this day, for each of us in this house, each of us watching online, to be able to look back on this day and say, this was a day we took a turn towards living justly, towards walking humbly, towards loving mercy. We would love to raise our kids in a world where that is what people see. Help us to be that people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, I want to invite the back offners to come on up. If you don't know the back offners, it means you're either new or you don't greet too many people too often. This is Trevor. He's one of our pastors here on staff. This is Edie, his wife. These are their kids, Felix and Mabel Wren. And I'm going to make this really, really, really long just to see how strong Trevor is. All right, here we go. This text fits you guys, Trevor and Edie. From the day that I've met you guys have been people who have sought after justice. You have loved mercy. You've walked humbly with your God. So I think it's fitting that on this day you come and you dedicate another one of your children. Now, I also know that you wanted to dedicate your daughter today because yesterday was her birthday. Yes, and we're going to sing to you later. Funny story, I've only been prophetic once in my life. And it was when, Trevor's got her. It was when I found out from the parents here that Mabel was due on 10-10 of last year. I looked at them and I said, no, she's going to be born on 10-11. Fully confident. And realistically not having any idea, but my kid was also born on 10-11, so I selfishly wanted her to be born on 10-11. You know what? She was born on 10-11. So I put prophet on my job description. I don't tell people it was only once. I asked Edie and Trevor why they want to come and dedicate their daughter. They told me similar things that they told us when they dedicated Felix. They find that to do this in front of a church holds them accountable as parents, to continue walking themselves as followers of Jesus. It sets an example for all of us. It reminds us sometimes it's good to actually put a rock on the Ebenezer stone or a rock on the rock cairn and say, this is a moment in time where we're declaring that we're doing something for Jesus. That's right. Give me five. Oh, you saw it. I'll take it. Okay, it was kind of a thumb, but this is a time that invites the church also for them to say, hey, they can't raise this girl on their own. It takes all of us. And Mabel is going to be watching all of us to see, are we living justly? Are we loving mercy? Are we walking humbly with our God? Now, when I was, oh, you're good. Felix, bye-bye. Oh, he's going to stay with me. Yes. You didn't get a hold of him the entire time. You could have done it. I think you could have done it. Oh, goodness. Felix loves his little sister. From the day she came home, he would wrap up his teddy bears and stuff and carry them around. She walks in, he's like, hi, baby. And he calls her Maymay, right? I think that's really, really cute. Mabel's name is beautiful, all right? Mabel Wren. Mabel means loved and adored. And Trevor and Edie want her to grow up knowing she is loved and adored. Now, not just knowing that, they want her to grow up joyful, fearless, and resilient. Which when they said that to me this last week, I'm like, ooh, I like that. Joyful, fearless, and resilient. These are character traits that around the globe, if women demonstrate them, it's not always looked upon highly. Okay, I will get going. I will. For her to live a joyful, resilient, and fearless life would mean, you want me to hold you? Yeah. That gets them quiet. All right, so anyways, Mabel, beautiful name. They want her to know she's loved and adored. Wren, did you guys know that since 1962, these two have been birdwatching together? They haven't been alive since 1962, y'all. And if you didn't know, Edie has a genuine phobia of birds. So it is not after the bird, in case you were wondering. It is after a Star Wars character. Show of hands, who knows the Star Wars character? Whoa, there is more people than I thought. Sabine Wren, who was a Mandalorian warrior, an explosives expert, and a graffiti artist, which really helped her as she led the rebellion. I think this one has the potential to lead rebellions in good ways. One of the prayers, one of the verses that this family has been praying over their daughter is this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I think I put it up there. No? All right, that means I have to find it. Oh, goodness. Anybody know where Ephesians is? Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3 says this, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. That is a fantastic prayer for her. The humility, the patience, making allowance for each other's faults. This is the same verse that they prayed over Felix, and this is actually the same verse that they had at their wedding. So it fits. It fits, yeah. All right, well, hey, we're going to make sure that she doesn't... Can I have five? Can you give me five? I should have kept it the first time. I'm going to get one later. Hey, I'm going to ask you guys four questions, and then we're going to pray for and dedicate Mabel, okay? First question is this. In the presence of God in this church, do you two as parents solemnly dedicate Mabel Wren Backofner to the Lord?
Yes. Yes, May.
Okay, next question. Will you two live lives that demonstrate your own walking with Jesus so that Mabel can witness that and learn from you two? Do you believe and accept God's Old and New Testaments as inspired words from Him? Yes. And out of Scriptures, will you do your best to teach Mabel God's commandments and promises so that she may come to an early saving and living faith in Jesus Christ? Very good. Very good. What I'd like to do is I'd invite you guys as a congregation to stand. We're going to have you just hold your hands out as if we're laying hands on her. And we're gonna pray a prayer of dedication over her. All right? I'm gonna reach out my hand towards your foot because you might not know that then. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this family. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for their desire to raise kids in the knowledge and way of Jesus. Lord, in the world that we live in, that's gonna be hard. But we know that this family is capable of doing it with your help and with the community around them. Lord Jesus, I pray that Mabel would live into her name and know that she is loved and adored. And I pray that you would give her that joyful, fearless, resilient spirit that Mabel, that Wren may have showed in Star Wars. Lord God, may this be a moment that even if she doesn't remember, that the family remembers and her family of faith remembers. As the day we said, Lord Jesus, this little girl is yours. She is the daughter of a king. So we dedicate Mabel Wren in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. We're going to sing Happy Birthday to her, and then we're going to sing one more song, okay? So I'm going to start it because I can. Happy birthday
close with a song, fittingly, called Micah 6:8. We've sung it a couple of times here before, but the chorus goes, help us love mercy, help us do justly, help us walk humbly with you, God. So let's make that our prayer this morning.